How does it show? It's usually, it's you just can't keep it inside of you when you're excited. If you've got good news to tell, you get a bit bouncy, don't you? You can't wait until you can tell the good news because you're so excited. Excitement bursts out of us. It has a physical effect. It shows on our face. It makes us move. And the more excited we are, the more that we move or shout or sing or any of these things. I wonder if you got excited by the Women's World Cup this year as the Matildas made their run through the competition. We, as a family, we went into Hurstville to a live site to watch one of the games on the big screen with 1,000 of our nearest and dearest friends. We watched the game of Australia against France, which was an exciting, incredible game. They were tied at the end of the time. And it came to penalty shootouts between the two teams. And there's just so much excitement and so much tension in the crowd as we watch the game. Goals went in. Goals were saved. And it came to the final shot for Australia. And it went in with this great release of tension. And the whole crowd went wild. Hundreds of people jumping and dancing and singing and shouting and praising and hugging. When we're excited, it shows, doesn't it? When we're excited, we celebrate, we praise. It's part of being human. That's how God has made us. We show our excitement, we show our praise, and this is exactly what Psalm 150 taps into. Psalm 150, it's like the grand final of Psalms. All through the book of Psalms, and there are five individual books, but all through the book of Psalms, there are songs and prayers that describe God's might and his power and his faithfulness and his love. And these things are experienced by God's people at the very best of times and at the very worst of times. When everything seems to be going right and when the whole world seems to be against them. The covenant faithfulness of Israel's God, of the Lord, of Yahweh, is so clear through the Psalms and through the Scriptures. It's so evident that really there's only one possible response, one reasonable response. And the psalmist calls us to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. So we're going to look at this psalm under four headings. We're going to think about where do we praise? Why do we praise? How do we praise, and who should praise? And I'm going to pray that God helps us as we come to his word now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word. You have spoken, and you've spoken through the form of this song, teaching us. And we pray that this morning you'll open our eyes to the wonderful things in your word, and open our hearts so that we leave today changed and desperate to praise you. Amen. Well, firstly, where should the Lord be praised? Have a look there at verse 1. Verse 1, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Now, all of the Israelites who read and sang this psalm knew that this is referring to the temple, the place in creation where God could be found, the place in creation where God said he would dwell with his people, where atonement for sin could be made. It's where God's holiness and his righteousness was on display in the temple. And there's a whole bunch of psalms that appear to be written so that the people could sing at the temple as they go about their worship, as they go about their sacrifice, as they enjoy the presence of their God. What a fitting place for God to be praised in his sanctuary, in his temple. But there's a problem with this, and it's a problem that Andrew alluded to. This temple doesn't exist anymore. This temple was shattered and smashed and cast down. So where should the Lord be praised? Well, many years after this psalm was written, Jesus said that he was bringing a new temple. In fact, when he walked and talked in first century Palestine, he was the new temple. He was the place where God dwelt with his people. He was the place where God could be found. He was the place of atonement. And after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he began to build a new temple. Peter writes about this in his epistle, in his letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's coming up on the screen, Peter says, he's speaking here to Christians living across the Roman Empire at this point. He says, as you come to him, that is, come to Jesus, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says, you Christians are being built together into a house. And a house, a spiritual house, is the temple. You Christians are being built together into a temple, to be a temple where God will be found. Do you know this? That when we meet together as church, we are a temple where God is. He is here with us today. And I'm not talking about the brick. I'm not talking about the building. Don't get me wrong. I like the renovations that happened a few years ago. This building, it's great. But this building is nothing more than a fancy rain shelter where we, God's people, meet together as his temple. When we meet, God is here with us. And when we meet, we glorify and praise God. So our act of meeting together should bring praise and glory to our God. Paul writes about this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20 to 21, Paul writes this. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that astonishing? Because isn't church sometimes a bit ordinary? Aren't we all very, very ordinary? But as we gather together, something extraordinary is happening. We are the place where God dwells. We are the place where God is glorified as we meet together. Now, this obviously includes singing. Praise includes singing, but it's not limited to singing. We'll come back to singing. But as we meet, as we gather together and hear God's word, and as God's Spirit works in our hearts, and as we respond to God in prayer, as we encourage each other and show love to each other, as we pray for each other, and indeed as we sing, we bring praise and glory to God. I think that sometimes we feel that church is about us. That it's about our preference and our friends and our taste. Well, that service there, that's not the style that I like. Well, whoop-de-doo. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about the maker of heaven and earth, the savior of our souls. It's about bringing him glory and praise as we meet together, as we set aside our preferences for the greater good of the church family. Church, we are like one big instrument. We collectively are like a pipe organ. We are one instrument, but as we are gathered together, we bring praise to God as we meet together with him and for each other. Can I say that this is one of the reasons why I love it when we have kids here in the service at church? I mean, it's great that we have our kids program during the term, but during the holidays, it's wonderful to have children here in the service at church. Their presence with us helps us to see that being together as a church, it's not about contemplative silence, but it's about the whole family of God coming together to praise God. And kids are a part of this. They're totally a part of this. They're not just off at the side, not like how Jesus' disciples wanted to keep the kids away from Jesus. They weren't important enough. Kids are part of us, our family, our church. And as they sit here in church with their families and with their church family, they're being trained to see that church is not just about their own taste and enjoyment or entertainment, but it's about us together bringing glory to God. We praise God as we meet together as his family. We praise God in the sanctuary, in the temple. But that is not enough. God deserves praise much more widely than that. Have a look at there at verse 1. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. He's not talking here about heaven, the place where God dwells. He's talking about the heavens, the sky, the expanse, the universe. Everywhere in the universe, there's no planet or star where God doesn't deserve praise. If astronauts take off from Earth and they fly to the moon or to Mars or to Jupiter or the ends of the universe, they should be praising God. Some of us here, I can see, are old enough to remember the Apollo program. Some of us are not. Some of us saw the rockets going up into space. And I don't know if you know this, but Apollo 8 was the first mission that sent astronauts away from this tiny bubble around Earth all the way across the void to the moon. They took days to get across there, and they circled the moon a few times and came back. They never landed, but they circled. They were the first humans in all of history to see the Earth whole from a distance. And they were away up at the moon over Christmas Eve. And on their Christmas Eve broadcast, which they broadcast to the world, they read from the Bible. They read Genesis 1, 1 to 10. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As they were the first humans to another celestial body, they read from the scriptures and praised God from the ends of the universe. I don't think it's an accident that the very first humans to ever travel to another celestial body, the first humans to ever see the earth in its entirety, ended up praising the Lord. I think it's natural. So where should we praise God? We should praise him in his temple as we gather together as his temple, and he should be praised everywhere in the universe. But why? Why should God be praised everywhere? This is our second point. Well, it all comes down to what we know about God. Verse 2, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Two short phrases laden with meaning. We could go through the whole Bible and spend days and months expanding on and detailing the wonderful things that God has done, his acts of power for his people, for his greatness that he's shown, for his faithfulness. But it's not limited even just to what is written down in the scriptures. If we are Christians, we know of God's faithfulness in our lives, don't we? Haven't we seen that? If we're Christians, we know that God has initiated a work of salvation in us, a work of resurrection in us. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were spiritually dead, facing the judgment and wrath of God, and yet in his awesome mercy and in his grace and love, God stepped in at the cost of his own son to make us his beloved children, didn't he? And so we know God as our heavenly Father. And we'll never live up to the weight of expectations that other people have for us. We'll never live up to the weight of expectations that we have for ourselves. But in the Lord, we have someone who loves us unconditionally, who is never frustrated with us, who is never cross with us, who is never angry with us anymore. He has expended all of his wrath and frustration and disappointment and anger on his son Jesus, and there's none left for us. And he looks at us now as his beloved children. Isn't that wonderful news? The God who flung stars into space opens up his arms to welcome us in. Isn't he worthy of praise? Shouldn't we praise him? Well, where should we praise him? In his temple and throughout the universe. Why should we praise him? Because of his acts of power and salvation. Thirdly, how should we praise him? Well, in every way imaginable. Have a look there at verses 3 to 5. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. The psalmist lists off, you know, just about every category of instrument you could imagine. There's a real sense of enthusiasm here in this psalm, praising God with excitement. Now, praising God comes from what we know in our heads, but it moves across us to every part of our being, to our emotions. It starts in our head, but it doesn't stay there. Can you imagine the ancient Israelites singing this psalm in the temple? Can you imagine the excitement? And the instruments are all out. They're accompanying the voices of the people who know the Lord. The trumpet is blaring. The harp is harping, plucking, whatever it is. The lyre is lyring. There's the piano and the organ and the guitar and the violins. And there's dancing. And there are... Actually, hang on. There are cymbals. Crashing cymbals. These are our kitchen cymbals from the kitchen over there. Crashing, not just any cymbals, crashing, clattering cymbals as people praise the Lord. This is meant to be an unmistakable, unmissable, resounding in our ears kind of thing. And in the ears of the people around us, all of Israel should have heard people praising the Lord. The nations around should have heard the clash and clatter and sing as people praised God. I wonder if someone walks here into church with us who is not yet a believer, will they see that we praise the Lord for his greatness? Will they see that among us? Will they hear that among us? Will they hear us praising in song? Will they see it in how we love each other and care for each other? Will they see that this is something that you cannot miss? Paul talks about praise in Romans 12. That praise is not just singing, but it's who we are and how we live. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's not just about the words that come out of your mouth as you sing. Worship and praise of God is your life. Our bodies are offered to the Lord in worship. And then he says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. So what we do with our bodies and our lives should look different to the people around us. We should be the equivalent of crashing cymbals as people see us, that we live differently to the people around us. Worship and praise come as a life lived for the glory of Jesus. Not for ourselves, but for our King. The astronauts on Apollo 8, they were the first people to see something of the scale of the earth and realize that the world does not revolve around them. The universe is so much bigger than just us. The world doesn't revolve around us. The universe revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the flaming, glorious center of the universe. And every part of our being and our lives revolve around him. And every part of our lives should reflect him. Not just on Sundays, or on the odd Sunday we might come to church, but every day, always. He is always at the center. How do we praise God? We do it with singing. That's part of it. Sing loudly. Can I just say, please sing loudly, enthusiastically, so that people do see that you love this God. But it's more than singing on Sundays. It's a life lived for Jesus. Well, finally, and very quickly, who should praise? Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's it. Anything that has breath ought to be praising God. You, me, the owner of the cafe down the road, the people at work or at school or at uni, our family, our friends, everyone ought to be praising the Lord. He deserves the praise of everyone and everything. The birds praise as they sing and do their thing. The hippopotamuses, however you say that, bring praise to God as they live the lives that he's given them, everything with breath. Even the things without breath. You remember what we heard, the passage in Luke, when Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem and the people are praising him as the king, and the Pharisees say, Jesus, tell them to stop. They shouldn't be saying these things. And Jesus says, if they weren't praising, if they weren't singing, the stones would start he must be praised. It's like a law of physics. It should happen. It must happen. But there are some who don't yet praise. And this psalm, at the end of the book of Psalms, ends on an ambiguous note. Because as yet, there are plenty of people with breath who don't yet praise the Lord. And so this psalm ends really for us as a call to mission. For us to bring in the people around us, to bring them to Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus so that they will know him and praise him willingly. Because one day, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone in the universe, everyone who has ever lived. And some will confess willingly as Jesus as their Savior. And some will be forced to bow down to Jesus, the conquering King and Judge. We'll be beginning a new year. You know what we should do? Praise the Lord. Where? Here. As his temple. But where else? Just anywhere you go in the universe. Praise. How? Or why? Praise for his amazing acts of salvation and power. How should you praise him? In any way you can imagine. Loudly, distinctively, with lives that show that you belong to Jesus. And who should praise? Everyone on the planet or off the planet. Everyone should praise the Lord. So let's do that now. Let's sing. We're going to sing a couple of songs now, exercising our voices. And if anyone would like some cymbals, I'll let you clash some cymbals as we praise the Lord. Please stand and let's sing together.
Our first song is one that ties in with one of the verses that Brian had in his sermon from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's sing about that.